Ezekiel 12, beginning in verse 21, reading through all of chapter 13, false visions and flattering divinations. If you are able, would you stand in honor of reading the Word of God? And the Word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. But in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord. Chapter 13. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who are giving lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make it full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. And when it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it, the prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own minds. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Today, there are more Christian denominations More church buildings, more preachers than ever. More Christian resources than ever. You can go into any Christian bookstore, not to mention the internet, and find every Christian topic, doctrine, and movement addressed. However, with all of this to consider, there is widespread disagreement on various doctrines, Christian ministerial tactics and methods, disagreement over church polity, etc., which has created much of the articles and books and websites available to us today. And when considering all of this, the average person may just get a large headache. When attempting to take every preacher, every Christian altar, and every church movement seriously, the only result seems to be today widespread confusion. And the million-dollar question to the average person is, who is right? Which preacher is telling the truth? To whom should I listen? What church should I go to? The call for Christian discernment seems to be greater today than ever. Discovering and maintaining God's truth in such an age of deception remains quite the challenge for the true people of God. However, to say that we today are unique, that other believers living in other times did not have quite the challenge we have today, would perhaps be a bit presumptuous. God's people have forever been challenged to be discerning. They have always had to be on their toes, ready to detect truth from error, particularly false teacher from true teacher. And as we read the scripture, we find that God has in fact ordained such. Listen to his warning to Israel during the dawning of the law to be discerning so that they would not follow after false prophets. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet should die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And so it was in the days of Moses, and yet, as we have heard already, even up into the time of Christ. And today. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus said of the last days in Matthew 24, 11 through 13, the last days, which actually began after his first coming, Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. We can read every epistle in the New Testament, which actually confirm shortly after Christ's departure how false teachers and false teaching bombarded the early church. The apostles, especially the apostle Paul, had to stay very attentive to the condition of the churches, particularly throughout Asia Minor, even having to dispatch some of his closest associates in order that they may not be swept away by error. False prophets were a huge problem during the days of the apostles. But as we see today, a huge problem during the days of the prophets, particularly during the ministry of Ezekiel. We see that it was likely that the false prophets greatly outnumbered true prophets, which made it not only challenging for the true prophets to persevere in their ministries, but for the people to be especially careful about listening and heeding the popular messages that were circulating throughout the regions of that day. And not to say that the true prophets were not popular or well known by the people, but not so much for their messages being well received or happily received. You see, the true prophets were faithful to what they had been commanded by God to speak to the people. As we see with Ezekiel and other prophets, they were not called to tell people what they wanted to hear, but they were ordered to tell people what they needed to hear. False prophets were generally liked and loved by the public because, unlike the true prophets, these false prophets would cater their messages in order to resonate with people's desires. And this sets us up for today's text. What we have in these last verses of chapter 12 is really, as we see by way of implication, having great evangelistic overtones. But we have two proverbs in these few verses. It's interesting that the Hebrew word used here is rendered into English as proverb. We know a proverb to be viewed as a short, pithy, traditional saying arising out of common human experience. Dr. Daniel Block further describes the origin of proverbs. He writes, quote, "Rarely are proverbs literary devices created by members of a cultural elite. They actually derive from ordinary people and ordinary events," end quote. But as you study the word here for proverb, it actually has a broader range of meanings. One of those meanings is that a word or a phrase or a word can simply refer to statements or phrases that has found popular acceptance among the people. General acceptance. This seems to be the particular understanding here of what the Lord is addressing through Ezekiel. Two proverbs. The first popular saying or proverb is in verse 22. Where the Lord says, "They say the days go by and every vision comes to nothing." This popular accepted statement or this proverb developed in Israel out of growing cynicism towards doomsday prophecies. This passage does not specify which prophetic pronouncements the people have in mind. Scholars debate whether the attitude or proverb refers to Jeremiah's predictions who preceded Ezekiel or Ezekiel's predictions. Both prophets under God's command had regularly promised Israel's doom. However, as promised by the Lord, as he told Jeremiah in the very first chapters, the people grew weary of them and ignored these prophets rather than heeding the word. We're familiar with this type of attitude. We find it also in the New Testament. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 concerning the day of the Lord, particularly in verses 3 and 4. "In the last days, scoffers will come with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And not only did the people grow weary during the delay of judgment in Ezekiel's day, but such cynicism had actually developed toward all prophets. Verse 22, "Every vision," they say, "comes to nothing." Ian Dugweed writes this, quote, "The people had grown so used to hearing visions proclaimed that never came about that some had come to the conclusion that all prophetic visions, without exception, were nothing more than empty words." False prophets in the days of Ezekiel, as well as the true prophets, were very much responsible for the people's attitudes towards prophecy. There were so many self-proclaimed prophets and diviners that the abundance of visions and fortune-telling created much of the cynicism circulating among Israel in that day. People had heard it all and witnessed little to nothing, which led them to believe all prophets, all of them, were counterfeits. Therefore, the true prophets, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, were counterfeit by association in the minds of the people. It had come to the belief that there was no such thing as genuine revelation from God, and the prophets could thus safely be disregarded. As far as the doomsday prophecies, time passed and nothing happened. Therefore, the people reckoned nothing would ever happen. But you need to note that while this attitude was generally pervasive among the nation of Israel, as we will see, not every person in the land had developed such cynicism. Because, as we will see, the Lord in chapter 13 will call out prophets for misleading people, those people who continue to trust them. However, this here in chapter 12 was the widespread or the popular attitude towards prophets and prophecy. And so in this chapter, in these few verses, the Lord addresses these groups of people who were using these proverbs to display their cynicism towards prophecy. And rather than throwing all prophecies into the category of empty words, the people should have been discerning. They should have been testing the prophets as commanded by the law, as we read in Deuteronomy. They were not to cast off the words of every prophet, especially the true prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These prophets had not given the people any reason to disregard. And so now the people are further assuring their doom as they would cast off the true prophets, the word that they had delivered from the Lord. And the Lord says concerning their proverb in verse 23, "Now the days are near where every vision will be fulfilled." Every vision, that meaning that those visions according to the true prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. The Lord responds to the people's cynicism. Verse 24, we find that there would be no more false visions or flattering divination among the people of Israel. The Lord was saying here that when judgment would be fulfilled, things in Israel's future would be different than they were in the past. False prophecy is going to be silenced so that the people might no longer be led astray by it. In addition, true prophecy is going to be vindicated. In other words, when the prophesied judgment of Jerusalem took place and the false prophets were cut off, then the people would know who the true prophets were and that they had indeed spoken the very words of God. Verse 25, the Lord will speak, and what He speaks will happen with no more delay. The time for delay is no more. It is now time for the judgment to take place. The delay of the judgment is actually a merciful action by the Lord to give the people the time to appropriately respond to the true word of God. But not everyone interpreted the delay appropriately. While you had the group that simply cast off every prophecy, every prophet as counterfeit, you had a second group that is identified by a second proverb. The second proverb is in verse 27, also reflecting popular sentiment found in Israel. A second group was known for saying, "The vision he sees," that is particularly Ezekiel or maybe Jeremiah, "is for many years from now. And he prophesies about the distant future." Along with those who cast off every prophet and prophecy as counterfeits or empty words, that every prophet was a false prophet, there were those that we could call the delayers. This group of people did not deny the effectiveness of the prophetic word in general. They simply hoped that this particular word of judgment would not take effect until a later generation, long after they left the scene. If you're like me, perhaps you're now trying to associate a modern day equivalent or an equivalence to such belief, a modern day response. Think of common responses to the gospel today. You could perhaps find similarity. Using the idea of Hebrew proverb, commonality, common responses, common statements made towards the church in the gospel. Think of the first proverb, that all visions, all prophets, all visions are empty words, empty visions, all prophets are counterfeits. What's a modern day equivalent? Have you ever heard commonly stated by the general public, "All preachers are charlatans. They are all corrupt. They are all simply in it for themselves. You cannot trust any of them." Therefore, that is their excuse for developing a religion out of their own making and staying away from the church. Popular cynicism in Israel, equivalent today, all preachers are counterfeits. Therefore, the church is no good. Then you have the second that we talk about, the delayers. You might be familiar with delayers today. They say, "Yeah, the world is going to end. But that's a long way down the road. I'm going to straighten up, or I will straighten up and make things right when I am either close to death or, in actuality, that time is near." What you need to note is that both responses here are unbelieving responses. The second may seem to be better than the first, but is still stated in unbelief. Both groups, according to God, are going to be swept away in judgment. The second group receives just as an intense warning as the first. In verse 28, the Lord says, "None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord." What are the immediate implications of these last verses of chapter 12? All prophets are counterfeits. But what the prophets are saying, it's going to happen a long way down the road. Well, we've given the modern day equivalent. But what are some implications? The Lord demands His word to be taken seriously. That's what we learn from these two groups. The Lord demands that His word be taken seriously, that we heed it and respond appropriately to it. Yes, there are many charlatans out there, many false teachers, hypocritical preachers who use God's people for their own benefit. But still, this is no excuse when the end comes. It is foolish to cast off all messengers as empty talkers, wolves that devour people. This is why it is all the more important to be discerning. And that's what you're going to hear throughout the rest of this message. The importance for the church today to be discerning to what it hears. You will be judged by the Word of God that has been made available to you. How much of the Word of God has been made available to us today? All of it. We're not living in the days of the prophets, in the days of progressive revelation. We have the corpus of Scripture, and there has been faithful messengers rightly handling the Word of God, dispatched by the Lord, called by the Lord, and He will hold us responsible to how we respond to them. To simply cast off all preachers as counterfeits, as empty talkers, and ignore the message God has graciously given will only stoke the fires of one's judgment. To ignore faithful messages that warn of God's judgment because one believes all preachers are rotten apples is an affront to God. It is not taking His word seriously. He has called certain messengers to be His faithful mouthpieces. He hasn't called all of them, but He has called some. And it is important for you to be discerning, to find one, to detect one, and to submit to that one or the group of elders and be responsible to the instruction given. This is taking God's word seriously because God demands to be taken seriously. These people were not taking God's word seriously as they cast off all the prophets as counterfeits. The Lord promises that a famine will come and He will strip from the land availability to the Word of God. They had one in their midst and they cast him off, Ezekiel. And as he prophesied through Amos and other prophets, that he would take the availability to the true Word of God away from the people. Also for those who simply rely on the delay of judgment in order to cultivate and enjoy their sin, just like in the parable of the rich fool. If you remember, Jesus talked about how he prepared for a life of self-indulgence, that in the future as he stored up his barn houses, that he may eat, drink, and be merry in the twilight years of his life. This man was a fool because he would find that the Lord would require his life from him long before that enjoyment came. God will not be mocked when he warns us of coming judgment. We're not to delay our response to it, as he may be gracious to delay the time it comes. We are not to delay our faithful response to it, because we're not promised one moment to the next. And for those who simply think that I'm going to take my time, oh yes, I believe it may come, I'm going to take my time and respond to it when the time is right, you are being foolish. We are to take His word seriously now because we may not have the opportunity to take His word seriously then. So an evangelistic overtone in the first few verses. But Joe, you say, you sound evangelistic, calling people to heed the message of God's grace as He delays judgment and not to cast off faithful preaching. We're here today because we take God's word seriously. So where's the word for us? I'm so glad you asked. Because we come to chapter 13. This is very important for the people of God. Be discerning. False teachers are all around us. False prophets. While the people in the previous chapter condemned all prophets, true and false, this passage calls out and condemns those who needed to be exposed. In verses 1 through 23, they describe for us false teachers that had been misleading God's people. Remember that while the general public would use the proverb casting off all prophets as counterfeits, while it was a widespread and pervasive thought, it still did not occupy the hearts of every single solitary person in Israel. There were still those looking to the prophets and taking them seriously. And those groups, though they wanted to listen to the prophets and heed the word, the danger was that the people they were following were not genuine. They were counterfeits. And so the Lord addresses them, those that were misleading and had been misleading, and actually calls the first group's cynicism. Ezekiel begins by using the title in chapter 13, quote, "The Prophets of Israel." Now, this presents to us a bit of a paradox, because we're talking about false prophets, and here the title here seems to be legitimizing these prophets. How do we interpret that? Some will argue that these prophets of Israel, in fact, were once legitimate prophets who had succumbed to sinful ambition, to which silenced God's voice or method of communication to them. But it is more likely that though they are given this title, it was a title used by the false prophets of themselves, and thus adopted by the people of Israel. How do we know this? Notice how the Lord calls out the origins, or the origin of their prophecy, in verse 2 of chapter 13. "Those who prophesy out of their own imagination." The Lord also says in verse 3, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." There in verse 2, they confidently proclaim the divine origin of their word, saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." And they use the oracle formula in verses 6 and 7. "Thus says the Lord." Foolishly presumptuous. They even, in verse 6, hope to see what they have prophesied established. Out of their own imagination, they concoct a vision, and they believe the Lord will respond to it rather than they receiving a vision or a word from the Lord and giving it to the people. They give a vision or a word and demand that the Lord respond to it, or that was their belief. But the Lord says they actually had no calling from Him, as revealed in verse 7. The Lord states that He had not spoken to them. These prophets spoke messages that originated from their own heart rather than from the Lord. The words here for "out of their own imagination" or "out of their own spirit" actually also refers to the pathos in which they actually delivered their messages. They spoke passionately, emotionally, from the heart. But there and only there was from which the message came. From their own imagination, from their own thinking, from their own spirit, from their own heart. And it seemed to be true because they were passionate and seemingly sincere about it. Let me just say this quickly. I've been criticized in the past for messages for various reasons. I won't go through all of those. But one of the former complaints, and perhaps some complaints today, directed at me from critics is that I need to speak more from the heart. Let me just say this, that though people would want me perhaps to be more passionate or seemingly more sincere, these false prophets in Ezekiel's day were, quote unquote, speaking from the heart, speaking from their own emotionally stirred longings. Passionate. They seemed sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Their words carried no divine authority because it was not true to the will of God. God had not given them the words that they were speaking. Yet they were speaking from their own hearts. Remember the words of Jeremiah? "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it?" It is good for preachers, for messengers of God's word, to have pathos, to believe the word of God that you're preaching, to be emotionally stirred or involved in the preaching of God's word. However, speaking from the heart and displaying lots of emotion doesn't really make it any more of God's word, if it is God's word. The loud and stirring messages from these prophets in Ezekiel's day were simply clamor. The old pioneer used to say that the carriage that made the most noises and squeaks when traveling was the emptiest. Some of the loudest and emotionally stirring preachers can be the emptiest when it comes to knowledge of God's Word and being filled with His Spirit. Beware. Be discerning. Be discerning of what you hear, no matter how convincing it sounds, how passionately it may be delivered, how eloquent, how loud, how emotionally stirring it may be. Be discerning. This is the call here in chapter 13. God is calling them out. And our response to this passage is, as they had misled a lot of people, today we have false teachers that seem to have such craft, just like these false prophets, and we need to be all the more discerning that we too not get swept away. As we have already heard, they search the world over to make one proselyte, and when they find one, they make that person twice as much a child of hell than they themselves already are. Be discerning. The prophets were false because their messages originated from their own imaginations. Their sermons were concoctions from their foolish thinking. How many smooth talkers go around today coming up with nifty sayings and crafty doctrines? Many of them seek to sell through original thoughts, unique doctrines. Beware, be discerning, as the old preacher once said, if it's new, it ain't true, and if it's true, it ain't new. That's a nifty saying, but I'll tell you this, it's loaded with grammatical error, yet wise counsel. We need to be discerning when listening to those who claim to be messengers of God's Word and coming up with nifty, unique sayings. The gospel has been bedrock, if we've already sang about it, since the time of Christ, since God established it through His Word. Very unlikely that you're going to come up with a unique thought dealing with Christendom that hasn't been thought of at least since the last 2,000 years. How arrogant we may be. So beware. Be discerning. The Lord says in verse 6, their visions are false and their divinations a lie. Visions here comes from a word here. It's coupled with a word that means false or literally empty. They were seeing something, but it wasn't from the Lord. And that's what the emptiness refers to. There was no divine substance. They were empty, and they were used deceptively. Divinations were described of as a lie. What's a divination? The word for divination indicates divine oracle, a word from God. Divination could also appeal to magical incantations. But here, while it has a broader range of meaning, it refers to divine sentence, divine oracle. They were saying that the Lord had spoken to them, and thus says the Lord, and the Lord says, that's a lie. I haven't spoken to them. Lying divinations. Empty visions. They're seeing nothing. Well, in fact, they may be seeing something, but they're seeing nothing from God. Empty. And verse 10 gives the content of their most popular message. Ezekiel saying, doom is coming. False prophets, peace. Peace is coming. Peace, peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah called out the same false prophecy in Jeremiah 8, verse 11. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Lying, divination. And so, giving the people false comfort had catastrophic results. In speaking according to their own hopes rather than the word of the Lord, they had seduced God's people into a false sense of security that was devastatingly exposed on the day of judgment. The Lord describes these prophets by using a few images, and this gets interesting. The first descriptive picture the Lord uses to describe these false prophets is in verse 4 of chapter 13. The false prophets have acted, quote, like jackals among ruins. The Hebrew word for jackals could refer to any dog-like scavenger, wolf, a dog, coyote, fox, jackal. But in order to better understand what the Lord is referring to in verse 4, look at verse 5. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Instead, verse 4, you have acted like jackals among ruins. What does all of that mean? What is the Lord picturing here? In response to jackals among ruins, first the Lord here, we're kind of reversing the order, but to help you better understand the idea of being a jackal, the Lord pictures first, or in verse 5, or for us in verse 5, a faithful prophet. what it looks, his ministry looks like. We would equivocate that or see that today as a true preacher of God's word. Verse 5 is picturing particular agents of great valor, bravery during warfare. You see, in ancient warfare, the attackers would build up a siege ramp, frequently to a corner of the city in order to breach the walls higher up where they were thinner. Meanwhile, the defenders from within would build a counter ramp to enable the easy supply of materials to repair any breaches in the wall that had been made. And only the bravest souls would be found at the breaks or breaches in the wall. And it was there that the most fiercest and ferocious of fighting would take place. Because it would give the enemy access, but the defender, it would help fortify and protect. So there, when a breach was made, you had the clamor. You had a battle raging between soldiers. In the meantime, you had those without weaponry, but spackle or trowel, trying to plaster and fix and fortify the wall as the battle raged. These were some brave individuals. And the Lord is saying, this is how I desire my prophet to be. The one who stood in the gap of making himself vulnerable. Putting himself, if you will, in the line of fire for the sake of the people. As the enemy attacks, and we think of the spiritual enemies, as Satan unleashes his arsenal against God's sheep, the pastor stands between the enemy and the sheep, proclaiming truth, protecting the people. Standing in the breach, in the gap, for the sake of the people. The prophets, the true prophets, stood in the gap. And here the Lord actually refers to the day of His coming judgment as the enemy of the people. So to prepare and protect the people from the day of judgment, the prophet stands in the gap and proclaims the word of God to prepare them so that they would heed and be ready. But instead, you bunch of draft dodgers, you weak-willed soldiers, no soldiers at all, you foolish men, you run from the gaps, you run from the battle site, and after it all comes down, you're like scavenger dogs in the ruins, looking for little pieces of, or little animals hiding in the cracks like coyotes to feast. Why? Because you're only interested in self-survival. You're only interested in your own comforts, in your own protection. You could care less about the safety and security of the people. Danger was coming, but they fed the people ruined bread. Instead of being prepared for the expected day of the Lord, they were told peace, what the people wanted to hear, rather than what they needed to hear. Thus leaving the people sitting ducks for the coming onslaught. The Old and New Testaments have passages that describe false preachers like jackals. In those passages, they call them wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You remember those passages? Some of them. They're in both Testaments. Identifying these false shepherds as wolves who actually devoured the sheep rather than shepherding the sheep. That is, using the sheep to fatten their own luxurious lifestyles, keeping and maintaining their comforts, and promoting their own notoriety. Feeding the people ruined bread as they pervert God's word, telling the people foolish and false messages, giving people false hope and empty promises. These jackals scavenge from church to church, person to person, feeding off people's sufferings and desperations. Instead of standing in the gaps, getting in the line of fire, laying across the tracks for the sake of the people, instead of helping the people fortify their lives as they are being attacked by the enemy, these false preachers, prophets, leave the people to fend for themselves, and even taking from these desperate, suffering people in their most vulnerable moments. I remember when I went to Africa along with other pastors, we were leading a pastor's conference, helping native pastors giving them theological resources and going through various classes, studying God's Word together to build them up, to help them do their very best to stand in the gaps and help their own congregations. In discourse with these faithful pastors in Africa, they would share with us how the Word of Faith movement would often come in behind faithful teaching and pull the people back into their misleading doctrines. These false teachers will come in, they say, upon the most impoverished tribes in Africa and villages, and call these people, like they do here, to sow a seed through their meager offerings so that the floodgates of heaven would open up and pour out riches, prosperity, and abundance upon them. And meanwhile, these impoverished people's pennies go to contribute to the Lear jets, fancy cars, mansions, and exotic wardrobes of these so-called ministers. And we were told, and it is true, in many of cases, these false ministers acquire just as much, if not the more, wealth from such impoverished places as they do from American churches, because it is from the most desperate who are prone to sacrifice more. They are jackals. These people, these ministers are jackals, feeding off the ruins of desperate people. As Jesus said, "Woe to you false teachers! The day of doom is reserved for you." The Lord says to Ezekiel, "You're jackals among the ruins instead of brave men who stand in the gaps to protect the sheep." Not only are they like scavenging jackals among the ruins, but the Lord says in verse 10, using another image, "When a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash." Your text may use another word, but the more popular rendering is whitewash. Again, to describe these false prophets, the Lord is using the image here again of a wall. And in verses 10 through 16, the image is of a poorly constructed wall, which the prophets, rather than building properly, merely cover it with this substance called whitewash. When you go to the original, the word here used for whitewash was typically used or rendered into English as saliva, spit, to use our vernacular. What it indicates here is the absence of the essential ingredients to make plaster. Rather than using what would consist of ingredients to make solid coverings or concrete patchwork, we could say that these individuals were using spit wads to plug the breaches. This patchwork gave a solid appearance outwardly, but was misleading. You remember when Jesus described the whitewashed tombs? Meaning that the outside of the tombs had a fresh coating of paint, of whitewash. It made everything on the exterior look nice as travelers would enter Jerusalem for Passover. Yet within the tomb, behind the whitewash, was rotting death. Jesus said, "You false teachers are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're rotten." Here the picture is a bit different but similar. The exterior here of the wall was made to look good, but its true nature was going to be exposed by the coming attack. And the Lord describes it with another picture of a storm, hailstones and wind. When it comes and blows against the wall, you're going to find out how solid that patchwork was. It would take very little to punch through the patchwork to bring the wall down. The storm of the Babylonians is brewing. It's not going to take very much arsenal to knock down their patchwork, their walls. They're going to be sitting ducks because they failed to heed the Word of God. They went after the false messages from these counterfeit prophets. They made the wall look stable, but in fact was very weak, leaving the people vulnerable. The Lord gives a word concerning the fate of those whitewashed, those who was making the whitewashed walls. Verse 9, "The divine hand of the Lord would be raised against them." The Lord says, "They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel." What does all of that mean? Remember, they're concerned mostly about self-survival, comforts, sustaining their livelihoods. And here the Lord says three things. It tells them the opposite will take place. They're going to be excluded from the council of my people. That is, they're going to be cut off from their place in the assembly of the righteous, the true Israel, the remnant. They will have no part in the future leadership of Israel, the surviving remnant. Secondly, their names will not be listed in the records of the house of Israel. To be left off the records of the people means being excluded from full participation in the coming community. The importance of such a list may be seen from Nehemiah 7, where the finding of a register listing those who first returned from exile became the basis on which certain families were excluded from the priesthood. That's Nehemiah 7:63. Also in Ezra 2. And then third, he says they will not enter the land of Israel. When Israel returns from exile, these false prophets will not participate in that return. So three things simply stating you're not going to survive. You won't even be remembered. You won't be included on the register. You won't see the land restored. You're going to perish. Those who are more interested in saving their lives will lose it. But those who are willing to give up their lives for the sake of Christ will find it. Prophets, you true preachers of God's word, if you're more concerned about your own prosperity and your own survival, well, the day of judgment's for you. And then moving on through chapter 13, the Lord moves from addressing the prophets of Israel now to the daughters of Israel who prophesy. This is found in verses 17 through 23. Prophetesses, first the men and then the ladies. And the address is both similar to and different from the prophecy given against the prophets of Israel, the men. In common with the prophets of Israel, the source of the women's prophecy is also identified as coming out, verse 17, of their own imagination. They were similar to the prophets in this manner. However, they were different from the male prophets, as you'll see that some of their practices included or had magical overtones. Now, I've done a lot of reading on this, and exactly what those practices were is a matter of debate. Because there's a lot of obscure terminology employed here used to describe their magical performances. Verse 18, it seems that the women were involved in tying magic wristbands of some kind on themselves. Some say that it is more than that, that whether the object being tied up was the medium or prophetess herself or the inquirer or an image of the victim. It's not clear. It was all over the place. But it was some sort of magical practice. The more popular interpretation, they were some sort of wristband kind of amulet. Also, the prophetesses were charged with making some sort of veil for their heads. Again, that's difficult to translate. Others render that passage as some sort of amulet worn around the neck, like a necklace with a large amulet on it. How those veils or amulets functioned is also a matter of debate. So you can do some homework and read and get some more information about it. Whatever the precise form of their actions, the Lord here calls it out as it was not a true practice of a prophet or prophetess in Israel. It was likely that these magical practices were of a paganistic flavor. It was adopted from the surrounding nations. So we have a bit of syncretism here. They're trying to blend the religion of Yahweh with paganism, religion of foreign lands, and concocting magical incantations using magical imagery and jewelry to divine or practice divination, to see visions and hear oracles. So it was not the appropriate practice of a true prophet or prophetess and likely blended or syncretized with pagan imagery and pagan practice. Magical divination. What is also interesting is what concerns these daughters of Israel who prophesy. Ian Dugweed writes this, quote, "The prophesying women are apparently concerned more with the future of individuals than the fate of the nation. Verse 22, they mediate life and death to, quote, the righteous and, quote, the wicked. There is certainly nothing wrong in such concerns," Dugweed writes. "Such themes are part of Ezekiel's own calling to prophetic ministry. These women, however, are not being criticized for dealing with the wrong questions, but for giving the wrong answers, end quote. The Lord states that they, quote, disheartened the righteous with their lies, when I had brought them no grief, and encouraged the wicked not to turn from their evil ways, and so save their lives. In other words, their magically derived oracles are upsetting the moral and spiritual order, afflicting those who ought not to have been afflicted, and comforting those who ought not to have been comforted. We talk about the messenger of God, as Spurgeon would often say, our job through preaching God's word is to afflict the comforted and to comfort the afflicted. But here, these women, for their own benefit, were reversing or turning it on its head. They were comforting those who should have been afflicted and afflicting those who should have been comforted, and concocting divine oracles through magical incantation to do so. Hope I've not lost you. I'm trying to do the best to interpret this for you. In doing this, the prophesying women were motivated not by divine calling, but by pursuit of personal profit in the form of small payments of barley and bread. Again, securing their own livelihoods. Using the people, telling them things that would benefit them, and turning truth on its head. And so, for this motive, they also had this in common with the male prophets. Personal security. The result, 13 verses 19 and 20, was deadly. Killing those who should not have died and sparing those who should not have lived. They are, in a graphic image, ensnaring people like birds. That is, regarding both their clients and their communities as disposable objects to be exploited in whatever ways proved profitable to them. Remember the passage about the watchman? The prophetic role was to warn the wicked in hopes that they would repent and turn, thus releasing the prophet from responsibility for their own, for the blood, so the blood would not be on his hands. The women's destructive work in this area, however, prevented the wicked from becoming aware of their true state, putting both their lives and the women's own lives in jeopardy. The blood was on their hands, comforting the wicked. And the Lord said He would destroy these women along with the prophets of Israel so that the people will no longer be victims of false prophets and prophetesses. And just to sum it up, as the closing verses 22 and 23 deal with the prophets of Israel and the prophetesses' opposition to Ezekiel's ministry. The prophets of Israel are stumbling blocks to the reception of the true prophet's message of national judgment and while the prophetesses undermine Ezekiel's calling to proclaim life to the righteous and to warn the wicked to turn from their ways. They're opposing Ezekiel and undermining his words. The point of this particular section of the passage is to remind us that to oppose the true preacher, messenger of God, is actually to oppose God Himself. Instead, today, preachers and pastors are used more like whipping boys, criticized. We're talking about true preachers who tell people what they need to hear rather than what they want, and they are opposed. And people need to be reminded, and I don't say this to toot my own horn or to provide my own security or longevity in ministry, because as James 3:1 says, not many of us, brethren, ought to be called to be teachers, because upon us will fall the stricter condemnation. It is a terrifying thing to preach God's word as you're held to a higher level of accountability. However, when a messenger is faithful and the people of God work to oppose him rather than to receive him, the Lord warns that you're not only opposing him, but you're opposing God Himself. As they oppose and undermine the true prophet Ezekiel, the people, both the righteous and wicked, are now trapped as they come to believe inaccurate and false ideas about God's plan for His people. Ezekiel asserts that the future fate of his opponents will show him to have been the true prophet of God. As the Lord sums it all up, it says, when this happens, they will know that I am the Lord. They will know that the word that Ezekiel spoke was in fact my word. Vindicating both the Lord's word and the Lord's prophet. So, the major implication of this section is to the church. While the first had an evangelistic overtone, this is more of a discipleship-oriented message. Beware of false teaching. Beware of false teachers. Be discerning. Our situation is different from Ezekiel's. in this manner. Those who speak God's word today do so second-handedly. We do not speak as those who have received a direct personal message from God. But we speak as those who have the full and completely inspired word of God, the Scriptures. Now, I'll get in trouble for this because there are myriads of Christians who disagree with me as far as my particular view. I am a cessationist, particularly when it refers to the office of prophet. I do not believe that there are modern day prophets in the Old Testament sense or understanding of the word. I believe that office has ceased. The full and final prophet has arrived, Jesus Christ. Not to say that there were those having a prophetic-like ministry in the early church, but at the completion of the canon of Scripture, that office ceased. And I have many Reformed brothers who disagree with me about this, but all the more to help the church be discerning, because I believe those who walk around claiming to be prophets or having a prophetic-like ministry have done so much damage to the church. So our time today is unlike the days of the prophets. We have the completed Scripture. I am subject to what has been spoken. And it will take a lifetime and even an eternity to plumb the depth and the riches of God's Word as if I need more revelation. Our task is to take the Word and apply it to our contemporary situation. The contrast in our day between the true prophet and false prophet is not so much as to who has really received the Word of God, but rather, hear me, who is rightly handling the Word of God. So to help you be discerning and identify false teachers, the first thing is that if someone claims to be a prophet, like in the Old Testament understanding of a prophet, or in the New Testament, those prophets and prophetesses who were operating as such mediums prior to the completion of the biblical canon, my word to you, in order to help you avoid false teaching, is to avoid such people who make such self-proclamations. God spoke to me. Get away from them. I've heard a word. Better be reading this if you hear God's word. The ministry or the Old Testament office has ceased. And as we read, God is not the author of confusion. There has been more confusion in the modern church caused by self-proclaimed prophets and mediums of God's word, those going around claiming to hear God speak directly to them, giving them words for God's people to hear. God spoke to me and told me to tell you this. Get away from them. As I promise you this, most of the time the things that they hear are so often bizarre, confusing, nebulous, and divisive. And I will tell you why this is so, because that operation has ceased. Avoid them, resist them, and I'll tell you, you're going to be safe from much false teaching operating today. Stay with true modern-day prophets. What's a modern-day prophet? Those preachers who come to you by way of the written word and confine their ministries to it. Their sermons to it. Not as some sort of direct conduit of new revelation, as if they are modern day Ezekiel's, Jeremiah's, Isaiah's, or apostles in the New Testament. Much of today's false teachers come from that lot. Avoid them. However, not all false teachers or false teaching reside from such self-proclaimed prophets or mediums claiming to hear God speak directly to them. You know this, false teachers can reside in every denomination. False teaching can come from anyone. False teaching can come unintentionally, and I pray never intentionally, from Joe Allen. I am guilty in my past, hopefully never more again in my future, maybe. I'm a fallible man, but I've been guilty in my past of faulty teaching, false teaching. The modern Christian is in a very privileged position. You are. Unlike believers in the days of the prophets and prior to the completion of the biblical canon, today you have it. We are advantaged people in God's family because congregations today can actually have the resource, the infallible resource, to test the words of each and every messenger against the true measuring rod, the completed Scriptures. All the more important to be discerning. It is vitally important for us to be like the Bereans, who even when they heard, listen to this, if you go back and read in Acts, you remember when Paul preached to them? What did the Bereans do when they heard the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul! They went back to the Scriptures to see if the things that he said were so. If the Apostle Paul needed to be tested by the measuring rod of the Holy Scripture, then how much the more Joe Allen? Therefore, you need to be like Bereans. You do not accept everything that I say as gospel truth. You hear what I say, go back and see if everything that I said measures up to Scripture. So I'm a fallible man and capable of faulty exegesis. Read and study the Scriptures to test the things that you hear preached. And as you do so, you need to be all the more humble, also knowing that you too are very fallible of faulty interpretation and testing. So to help you be discerning, the easy part is if you hear somebody saying, I hear God, He speaks, get away from them. That's easy enough. But then the more difficult thing is when those who come mishandle God's Word. How do you know they're mishandling? Get in the Word, study the Word. Make sure you're holding yourself responsible to regular study and reading God's Word. But also to help you be discerning and built up in Christ Jesus. When you find a faithful church and a faithful, responsible expositor of God's Word, you have found a sweet oasis in the midst of a desert. Today there's a famine going on. More churches than ever, but more faulty teaching than ever. And it's almost like the famine is increasing. And if you find a place where you can feast, and I hope Grace Family is such a place. I don't want to be so arrogant to say you need to put all your eggs in Joe Allen's basket. It's not what I'm saying. But when you find a church, and I have to say this, not to toot my horn, but yours. This church is perhaps the most faithful church I've ever pastored who would test to see if the things that I'm saying and preaching are so. You guys do well in that. Keep it up. Your criticism of me has been constructive, and I have never detected any sort of criticism from you that has been to tear me down and destroy me, but to aid me and help me and build me up so that I would not preach foolishly or falsely anywhere ever again. If you have a church, you have a precious jewel, a church like that, where the people of God. Now, we're not perfect. We've got things that we need to improve on. But in that area, God has blessed us with faithful studiers. And when you find such a place, do all you can to support it and to remain there and work to build it up. Submit to faithful exposition. God has appointed preachers to be shepherds, Hebrews 13:7. Have confidence in your leaders, brethren, and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I can hear in those words echoing from Ezekiel that leader who will stand in the gap and keep watch over your soul as you battle the enemy and not the one standing in the gap. How many faithful preachers today get more wars from their own congregation than they do from the outside world? Because they're preaching faithfully. And they've landed in a place where the devil's demons are sitting in the front pews and occupy the deacon board and the elder boards. When you find a faithful expositor, support, submit, but continue to test. So as we conclude, remember the vast majority of the New Testament addresses false teaching. You have 13 epistles. Every one of them deal with some sort of false teaching. Gnosticism, Judaism, or the Judaizers. Gnosticism, those in the know. The Judaizers adding to the gospel with works of the law. Various doctrines at times were obvious in the New Testament. Other times false doctrines were very subtle and seductive, seemingly very much like Christianity, nevertheless called out by the apostles as damnable and shipwrecking. Remember Paul called the Judaizers an anathema. May they be damned. That's what that word says. All because they were taking the gospel, Christ's sinless life, death on the cross, resurrection, ascension, plus dietary restrictions, circumcision. With that addition to the truth, Paul says, let it be damned. Shipwrecking the faith. They come in very subtly. Shipwrecking the faith. We're going through 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, and we'll get to 2 Peter. Peter wrote to the church in Rome in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Their day is coming. Make sure you will not be included with the destruction of the false teachers when judgment comes. That requires for you to be discerning. Paul told Timothy when he dispatched him to Ephesus to confront the Gnostic heresy. It had eaten up the church and grabbed hold of the elders. And Paul dispatched young Timothy and he said, you set them on the right course. Therefore, you yourself, you too, better, as he writes, persevere in sound doctrine. And in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, you're vulnerable. You're susceptible. Stay on target. False teaching can so deceive many who were all along the way believing that they were following true teaching from God. But as a matter of fact, following a form of the truth, but like whitewash, it was not true, solid biblical teaching. Therefore, people would not hold up during the coming day of judgment. Beware of false teachers and teaching. Be discerning. Be faithful to have your spiritual senses, as the author of Hebrews writes, have your spiritual senses exercised so that you will be truly able to distinguish both good from evil, truth from error. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word.